Well, that was good. Let's just go home, shall we? No, you guys know me. I get paid by the word, so I got to do this. Got bills coming. Well, Merry Christmas. Great to see you here. My name is Harold, and I'm the campus pastor here. We're one of three campuses, soon to be four campuses, of Grace Community Church in Fremont. And Lord willing, we're going to be starting the Sandusky campus sometime late summer of 2025, so we're excited about that. But I just really appreciate you all being here and giving us a little bit of your time for our Christmas celebration. We do this every Sunday, by the way, from 9 to 10:30. The music's always as good. The preaching, well, you know, you'll have to decide what that is. But we've been looking at the gift of a lifetime. That actually started back when Jesus first came. Ever since then, the world has been celebrating Christmas in one way or another. Sadly, really, today, what we do is kind of a distortion and a distraction from what the real message of Christmas was, what God really wanted for us. And so we decided to go back to the Bible and find out, why are we doing this kind of stuff? Why do we have Christmas? And so a couple weeks ago, we looked at the need for the gift. Christmas is great because sometimes we get gifts that are needed. Sometimes I get a tie that's not needed. But sometimes we do have gifts that are needed, and so this is a gift that we really need. And this is the sad truth about Christmas. This is the maybe the not so good news. Now, we learned that from the Bible, God sees us as sinners, people who have disobeyed Him. We've broken His laws. And because of that, we're in a bad spot. That if we were to remain in that condition, when we die, we spend eternity in hell. That's His judgment. He's the judge. He's the creator of this world. He's the one who set these things down. And so we need the gift of God the Son, of Jesus Christ, to come to earth. But He didn't just come as a little baby, cute little baby. He grew up to be a man's man. The guy was a carpenter. Come on. Carpenters, hello. Anyways, and He grew up to be a man. And He died on the cross. That's why He died on the cross. He didn't die on the cross for anything He did, but for what we did. He was our replacement. And that's the good news of great joy, right? Of Christmas, that God, the one that we sinned against, came up with a plan to fix that, to get rid of that sin, to get us back in relationship and reconcile that relationship with Him. I mean, how many of us do that? Someone sins against us, someone hurts us, someone disrespects us. How many of us immediately go to try to figure out how can we right this wrong that they've committed against us? No, we usually sit back going, "No, you got to come and make it right with me." Not God. God does the opposite. He initiates. And so last week we looked at the promise of the gift. So Genesis 3, Adam and Eve, they sinned. They're the ones who started it all. You can blame them when you get to heaven. But Adam and Eve, they sinned. They chose of their own free will to disobey God, to disconnect from God. And then that sin impacted our world. That's why we have evil in the world. That's why our world is such a mess. But it also impacted our, call it a spiritual DNA, that caused all of us who are descendants of theirs to be sinners. And so what He did, starting back in Genesis 3, right after creation, right after Adam and Eve sinned, He began to give hints all the way through the Old Testament. Before Jesus ever came, He was giving hints. So we looked at those hints, a few of them, not all of them, and to see, you know, what was He saying? Hey, there's a promise coming, there's a promise coming, there's a promise coming. And then we looked at the New Testament, where the New Testament authors said, hey, by the way, that promise of the Old Testament, that's Jesus Christ. All right? And so that's how we figured out, oh, the promise is Jesus Christ. So then today we want to talk about the giving of that gift, that Jesus Christ, God the Son, was given to us just as God promised. The best gift, we've talked about this, is the gift that you can't afford, right? I mean, if somebody were to get you something, you know, if you could afford it, eh. But if it's a gift that you couldn't afford, that's a pretty good gift. I'm just putting it out there for you. You guys want to give me a gift that I can't afford. And I can't afford a whole lot. So even cheap things I'll take. I love them. I'm kidding. I don't need a bunch of Christmas gifts. But we could never do enough good stuff, religious stuff, to build up the spiritual capital that we need to pay for fixing our relationship with God, having our sins forgiven. Jesus is the gift that we desperately need. He's the only one who can fix our sin problem. He's the only one that can help us be right with God again. So that's why we call him the gift of a lifetime. But why Jesus? Why does it have to be Jesus? Why can't it be somebody else? Why can't it be us? Why is it just him who makes us right with God? Why is it just him who frees us from sin and hell? That's what we want to talk about today. So go ahead and turn to John chapter 1. It's page 1058 if you're using the Bible there in the seats. And as you turn there, just a couple things that I want to throw out to you about John. First of all, John, we call him the Apostle John. Initially, he was Disciple John. He was one of Jesus' followers, 12 followers, his main group, but he was actually kind of the, you know, three of Jesus' closest associates. And then at the end of his gospel, John writes the reason why he wrote. So he writes all of this, and then he writes the reason. I want to tell us what that reason is. That says, therefore, many other signs, again, besides the massive miracle of rising from the dead, Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in his book. So there's a bunch more that Jesus did that the Gospels didn't contain. All right? But these have been written so you may believe. So John's picked these out, the things that he did, the things that he taught, that you might believe. Now, I want to apologize ahead of time. If this is your first time with us, I put parentheses and stuff. I try to explain the passage as I go through it because I struggle to understand things that I read, and so this is how I read, and I've been told by some that this is really helpful to them, so I continue to do it. But it's really important today because words matter, and for those who are, you know, people who are really into literature and English, you're going to love this. Verb tenses matter, you know, using the right word at the right time matters to get a message across. And so that's what's happening in this, what we're going to be reading today. So that you may believe. Now that word believe means to be convinced about something to the point that you entrust yourself to it. It's like, for instance, every one of you, I wasn't paying attention to everyone, but most of you guys, you walked in, you showed me that you believed, that you were convinced that these chairs would hold you. Why? You entrusted your rear end to them, right? We just set these up. We could have cut the legs and made them fall. You know, we didn't do that to you because we love you guys. But that's what he's saying here. You might believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. And Christ means the King, the Messiah, the Savior. Also that he's the Son of God, which means he is God. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And as all good Christmas gifts, right? But wait, there's more, right? So we got, and believing, being convinced to the point of entrusting yourself to him, you may have life. Throughout John, life speaks to spiritual life in his name. Not in your name, not in my name. You don't get it. You don't make sure you get it. I don't make sure I get it. Jesus makes sure we get it. And so that's John's purpose for writing. And the reason why this had to be Jesus is because Jesus is both God and man. Jesus is God. We've sinned against God. And so he has to forgive us, right? It'd be kind of weird, like if I sinned against one of you and then somebody else forgives me for that. That makes no sense, right? We've sinned against God. And so Jesus is God, and so he's able to be a part of this and forgive us, but he's also human, which allows him to represent us. God made it possible that he could represent us before God. Well, how do we know that Jesus is both God and human? Well, that's what John's talking about here in John chapter 1. We're going to go 1 through 13. What John's doing here is what they call a prologue. John's gospel is a masterful piece of writing. And what he does is he lays out all the themes that he's going to be covering in the rest of the gospel. So he throws in a bunch of these different themes. We're not going to look at all of them, just a couple of them here. But he lays that out for us. And he starts out talking about the Word. And so what I want to do is I want to clarify who the Word is first, and then go back to verse 1. So in 14, he clarifies who the Word is. It says, and the Word became, again, these are needed words. It's an aorist tense, which means at a definite point in time, something happened, that the Word became flesh. All right? Flesh is skin, human body, so we know it's talking about Jesus. And dwelt, or lived among us, and we saw his glory. Now again, glory, an easy way of kind of generalizing the word glory is what he revealed about himself. So like if I, you know, tell you some things about myself, I'm revealing my glory, which isn't much, but you know, God's glory is awesome, right? And so he's revealing his glory. Glory as the only begotten. That word there means only one of its kind. It's not that he was created. It's not that he literally is a son of God, but that he's his only begotten. There's only one person like him. There's only one God-man. So glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of, so he contains with himself, that's what that word means, grace, so giving us what we don't deserve, which is salvation, amongst other things, but definitely salvation, and in truth, what is right, what is true about life. And so John wrote that we might know who Jesus is and what it was that he did and what it was that he taught. And then that we would then believe or put our full weight of trust in him and then from that receive God's forgiveness, to receive a reconciled relationship that we were able to be right with God, which makes the rest of this life awesome because we have God in our life who's protecting and providing for us. And when we die, we spend eternity in heaven. Not for anything we've done, but for everything that God has done through Christ. And so, I lost track. Where am I at? Okay. Sometimes I get into these messages so much, I kind of lose track of where I'm at. So we know the word is Jesus, right? So knowing that, we want to jump back to verse 1 and see how that Jesus is God and human. All right, you ready for this? So John just starts right off at the beginning, literally. In the beginning, at the commencement, or before anything started, was, this is the imperfect tense, means continual or always, and this is key, this is why I'm bringing it out. So in the beginning was always the Word. And the Word was always with God, and the Word was always God. So he's expressing to us two persons of the Trinity. Right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God revealed himself in three persons. And so he's talking about two of them. Later on, Jesus, God the Son, will tell us more about God the Holy Spirit. So now we know the Word is a He. It's a person. Again, I believe it's Jesus. Was always in the beginning with God. He's not a creation of God. He's always existed because he's God. All right, all things came into being through him. So the Word, God the Son, who became Jesus, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has being. In other words, some people describe it that God is the architect, God is the one who designed all of this, and then Jesus, the Word, spoke it into existence. All right, so that's how some people explain it. Again, one God, three persons. Interesting, Matthew and Luke take Jesus' earthly genealogy and kind of lay that out for us. John scraps that, and he does his divine genealogy, that the fact that he's God. So he's the Word. He's God the Son, and he always was. It's actually the same word that when Jesus says, I am, it's the same base word for that. But again, it's the imperfect tense, which means he's always existed. There's never been a time where God the Son, who then became Jesus, that God the Son didn't exist. There's never been a time where he didn't exist. Some teach that that God possessed a man. It's not what we're talking about here. It's not some person that God possessed. Some people say, well, a pre-existing spirit that came and through his obedience, he became a God. It's not what he's talking about here. Again, verb tenses matter. It's saying that he always existed. God the Son always existed. Then we read in John 1:14 that he became flesh, an aorist tense. There was a point in time in history where God the Son, who is spirit, because God's spirit, took on human flesh. Happened in Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. Remember the story, right? Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem. Puts on flesh. He came as a baby, which my thought was always, how does the immense God fit into a body? Especially a baby. I mean, he was a baby. He wasn't like a big baby, you know. Anyways, it's pretty interesting. And then the Word is God the Son who became the man Jesus. So John then continues on and he tells us what God the Son, before he became Jesus, what he did. What was his role, for instance, in creation? It says this. In him, again, the Word, God the Son, was, again, there's that, was the imperfect, always life. Now, is he talking about physical life or spiritual life? Well, in context, it's both, physical and spiritual. But in John's gospel, he's always referring to, and Jesus always refers to, spiritual life. I mean, we get the physical, right? We're here. But the spiritual life, all right? So in him was always life, spiritual life, and the life was always the light of men. So now he's taking light, he capitalizes it. Talk about that here in a little bit. So in order for us to have spiritual life, we need God the Son. He's the one who gives us spiritual life. The light, which is God the Son, we'll find out it's Jesus, shines in the darkness. So here's another theme. When the Bible talks about light, it's talking about spiritual light, spiritual understanding. When it talks about darkness, it's talking about spiritual darkness, evil, disobedience. And so the light shines in the darkness and the spiritual evil, ignorance, and disobedience and all that. And the darkness did not comprehend it. It has two meanings. It didn't understand and or it couldn't overpower. And so I believe it's both. But what's he saying here? I'll kind of lay it out here for you real quick. So first of all, as creator, again, we don't believe that evolution is even possible if you actually look at the records and all kinds of stuff. So there's a great designer. We do believe the designer is the God of the Bible. We find out that God is one God represented in three persons. And so we get the idea that as creator, he gave us physical life. Why? Here we are. In all of our glory, you know, we're physical beings. But as creator, he also gives spiritual life. But here's the deal. We talked about this the first week, but we're born physically, which is pretty obvious. But what's not so obvious necessarily is that we're also born spiritually dead. We're actually not spiritually alive. Now, I get it that people think they're spiritual. That people will talk about spiritual things. They'll even talk about God. They'll talk about Jesus. They'll talk about demons and angels. And they'll talk about this weird feeling, this warm feeling. And this. They'll talk about, you know, a loved one has passed away, and so they liked butterflies. And so then one day a butterfly that they liked showed up at my window and was just letting me know that everything's okay with my love. We're a very spiritual people. But what we have to understand, since God is the one who's going to reconcile a relationship, let us into heaven, however you want to phrase it, we have to understand what he thinks spiritual is. And since he's spiritual, he's spirit, he can tell us. He tells us that we're spiritually dead, that there's no relationship with him. He goes on to say that we're hostile towards him, that we're actually enemies of him. That's why Jesus is the gift of a lifetime. Because without him, left to that condition, we're in a world of hurt. But Jesus comes. So we got the bad news, we're in a world of hurt, but we got the good news. And that is this light and darkness thing. He kind of shifts his thing from the Word to the light and the darkness. So what's up with that? Again, like I said, in John, light refers to spiritual understanding. Darkness refers to spiritual ignorance. And so the light, and he capitalizes it, referring to Jesus. Not all translations do that, but the New American Standard does that. And it refers to the spiritual understanding that comes from Jesus. In fact, what's cool about it is He doesn't just give us this thing called spiritual understanding. He gives us himself. He gives us he who is spiritual understanding. You have to think about that later on during a football game, kind of blow your mind. For now, hang with me. Darkness, then, is spiritual ignorance. It's evil. So John's talking kind of right now at a cosmic level. God the Son, who's light, spiritual understanding. Satan, who kind of oversees our world. And he's spiritually ignorant and evil and disobedient. He says the darkness did not comprehend the light. And what he's saying there is that Satan, really, when it comes right down to it, Satan doesn't understand Jesus. Like, what happened there? Why would God do that? We talked about that, I think, last week in Ephesians 3. That God is making a massive point to Satan that, hey, Satan, you are not God. You could never come up with this plan. You could never carry out this plan. And so he doesn't understand, but he also can't overpower. Why? He's a created being. He was Lucifer. He was the top dog. He was the top angel. Then he wanted to be like God, just like Adam and Eve wanted to be like God, just like you and I want to be God of our lives. And so God kicked him out of heaven. And so he's kind of talking on this cosmic level. Again, we think we're spiritual, but the fact that we play out that supposed spiritualness shows that we're not. We're not spiritual. We don't understand. So, that's why we need Jesus to understand spiritual things. In Jesus is spiritual understanding, is spiritual life. In fact, Jesus later on in John, in John 8 and 12, there's a bunch of other verses, but I'm just picking these out, says this, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light. The one who gives spiritual understanding. I'm the light of the world. So the world should see him and have spiritual understanding. He who follows me, who lives in spiritual understanding and obedience, will not walk in darkness. It makes sense. If you're following Jesus, doing what he says to do, you're not going to be doing the wrong stuff, right? And so will not walk in darkness. You won't live in spiritual ignorance. You won't be disobedient and sinful. I'm not saying you'll be perfect, but you know your lifestyle wouldn't be one of continuing down that road. But will have the light, spiritual understanding of spiritual life. So Jesus said, now it's going into 12. So Jesus said to them, for a little while longer, the light is among you. He's talking about himself. He's going to die on the cross, and he's going to rise from the dead. 40 years later, he's going to ascend back to heaven. So he's not going to be around, at least him physically won't be around. All right? Walk, or live out the spiritual understanding Jesus is giving, while you have the light, so that darkness, the spiritual ignorance and disobedience, will not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. He's spiritually lost. A person who's spiritually lost, they're all over the place. They don't know where they're going. They don't know how to respond to life. While you have the light, believe in, there's that word again, be convinced and entrust yourself to the light, to Jesus. I don't want to see anybody walking out going, oh, the sun. You know, there's a light there. I'm not talking about Jesus here. The light, so that you may become, look at this, sons of light. Sons of light, sons, that's relational. We always say, you know, Christianity is not about religion, it's about relationship. Yeah, it's a relational situation that we have with God. Well, in verses 6 through 8, we're not going to read them. John talks about John the Baptist and says, hey, this is John the Baptist came from God, but he's not the Christ, he's not Jesus. And so he just clarifies that, and then he moves on to tell us what the Word, God the Son, did as a man, as Jesus. And he says this, there was the true light, which, again, he always existed. So there was always a true light, which coming to the world, so becoming human, what does he do? He enlightens, which means to shine out to, it's a present tense, which means it happens day in and day out. He's always there. He's shining out to every man or to every purpose. So God the Son put on flesh, Jesus, to reveal what was really true. To reveal what was really true, what was correct, about the spiritual understanding. There's a lot of false understanding, spiritual understanding out there. Every other religion in the world, other than biblical Christianity, and I say biblical Christianity because there are some religions who call themselves Christian that add to relationship. There's things that you have to do. Again, we talked about it in the previous week, so I'm not going to get into that. You can go back and find those. But there's a lot of wrong spiritual ideas. There's a lot of wrong philosophies and teachings. But Jesus gives us what's true, what's right. Now, why can he do that? Because, again, he's God, right? So, just like you and I feel like we kind of know each other or know ourselves, like I know myself probably better than you guys know. Kim knows me better than I know myself. That's besides the point. Well, same with God, right? God knows himself better than we do. And so he's more capable of sharing with us who he is, what he expects. How do we have this relationship with him? How do we get back into relationship with him? He's shared it with us in the Bible. And so we can go to the Bible and find out all that he says about himself, all the true things he says about himself, and not necessarily listen to somebody who doesn't know what they're talking about. He also knows what's true about us. He knows the fact that we're not God, that we're messed up, that we're sinners, that we're his enemies, that we're hostile towards him, that we desperately need him. He knows that, which is awesome. He also gives us what's true about life. He lets us understand, okay, this is what's really happening in our world and why things are happening in our world. He knows what's the best life for us and what's the worst life for us. And then when we correctly understand who Jesus is, we understand that he is God. We understand that he died on the cross for our sins, that he's the one who allows us to have our relationship with God restored, our sins forgiven, God the Holy Spirit in our lives. When we begin to understand all that and we accept that for ourselves, we believe, we entrust it, we grab hold of it, that's when the understanding continues to grow. We understand like what our purpose is. We understand what our perspective should be on our life and on our relationships and on our jobs and why God has us where he has us. And why does God allow certain things into our lives, even the painful stuff? Why does he do that? He gives us all that spiritual understanding. When we do that, then we begin to heal emotionally and mentally and relationally. It all starts with him giving us the information, us trusting that and applying that. And so what Jesus came to do was enlighten every person. Now, the word is photizo, which means photo. We get our word photo from that. It has this idea of shining out. In other words, it exposes what can't be seen or is kind of hard to see, like our hearts, like our desires. It's not a light like this that's kind of washing over everybody. It's something that's a little bit more direct. It's focused on each individual purpose. And so I'm going to try to illustrate that as best I can, because we're only human, right? So, Alona, if you would just kind of kill the lights. Okay, kill me too. I mean, don't kill me, but kill my lights too. Going down. Spiritual darkness, right? I mean, we can kind of see, but we can't really see. Things aren't distinguishable. Colors aren't distinguishable. Jesus came to enlighten every person. And so he comes like this. Now, if you want to close your eyes, he enlightens every person. You probably see that even with your eyes closed. He enlightens every person. What he's saying there is that this is a personal situation. That Jesus is revealing who he is, who you are, to you as a person. Because it's a personal relationship. And it's a present tense. It's shining each and every day. Since Jesus has come, people have had to recognize who he is. They can't get away from Jesus. So, I got to get this thing, So, how did people in his day, and people today, how did they respond? You guys shut your eyes, which I appreciate you doing it, because I was told by some, don't do that in their eyes or burn their eyeballs out. I'm like, well, you know, welcome to church. Sorry. We do it every Sunday. No, I'm just kidding. But look at the response that people had to Jesus. He, again, the light that shined out, Jesus, was in the world, in his creation, and the world was made through him. He just wants us to remember that. And the world, those he created, did not know. So here's, again, these words are important. They did not know him. That word in the Greek means to know somebody personally. And so what they were doing is they did not know him. When they saw Jesus, when they understood who God was because of what Jesus was revealing to them, they wanted nothing to do with him. And most people today want nothing to do with him. Well, then Jesus decided to go to his people, right? That's where he actually went to first. And it says this. He, again, the light that shined out, came to his own. That word there literally means to his home. You know, he's coming to his people, right? And what happened there? Those were his own, did not receive him, did not take him in, did not accept him as their Messiah. See, we have no excuse. Jesus, the Bible, exposes the truth about who God is. And as it exposes the truth about who God is, it then exposes us. It tells us about God that he's holy, that he's just, that he's loving, that he's full of grace. But about us, it shows us that we're sinful. We are in need of him. And so he enlightens that in everybody. But a lot of people, when that light comes on them, they want nothing to do with it. They reject it. The Jewish people rejected him. Today, the vast majority of people in this world, including the Jewish nation, rejects Jesus. And maybe that's you. Maybe you've had the opportunity in the past to have your relationship with God restored and ask him for forgiveness, but you've rejected it. For whatever reason, you rejected it. Maybe it was something about him, or maybe it was something about you. Like, God can't forgive me. But he can. He's infinitely powerful. And so maybe you're sitting here this morning, you're like, the spiritual understanding is kicking in. God's giving you some understanding about who Jesus is, about who you are. The fact that Jesus is shining his light on you, and you're like, okay, I'm going to let him hit me. And I want him to fix my problem. What if you were to take the step of faith, to no longer reject, but to receive, to believe, to be convinced and put your trust into Jesus? Those who receive Jesus become children of God. You could today, this morning, become a child. It's relationship with God. That word received, again, means to take into one's possession. It's an aorist active. There is a definite point of time, in time, where you make a personal choice. That's the active part. So aorist, definite point in time, active, making a choice to receive, to possess, to accept who Jesus is and what he's done for you. This is why a person can't say, well, I've always believed. I've talked to numerous people over the years. And so we'll talk about, you know, and I'll be like, hey, you know, if you were to die tonight, where would you spend eternity? And they'll be like, well, you know, I think heaven. I'll be, well, why would you think that? Well, you know, I've always believed. I've always believed. Well, you can't have always believed. I'm not saying that you can't. The Bible's saying that. That there's a point in time where you were not believing who Jesus is, your need for salvation, that you're a sinner, that he's, you know, all that. And then there's a time where you make the choice to believe. To say you always believe just means that you, you know, believe that there's a God, or you believe that Jesus existed. But this is a personal thing. So it's a personal choice. And if you make that choice, God says you become his child. Again, I'm not going to go over all the verses, but Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to us, God the Holy Spirit is given to us, who is a guarantee of our time in heaven. Romans tells us, in Romans 8 tells us that the Holy Spirit is one who confirms with our spirit that we're a child of God. And so God the Holy Spirit is there working. And when you live the rest of this life, God is your Father. God is the one protecting and providing. He's fighting for you. That's what the Bible tells you. When you die physically, you'll spend eternity in heaven. That's his promise. So what do you think? Is today the day you receive the gift of a lifetime? That's really our takeaway for this morning. A bunch of you have already done this. I did it when I was 4 years old. A point in time where I made a choice, even at 4 years old, I understood the basics. I made a choice. And it's just to have this conversation with God, admitting that you sinned against him, that you need his forgiveness, and then to believe that you're convinced that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. He made it possible for you to have a relationship with God, and then you entrust yourself to him. Here's what I'd like to do. Go ahead and close your eyes, and I'm gonna pray this prayer. I'm gonna have that conversation with God for you. And if just to kind of help you out, and if this is you, you're like, yeah, I need to do this, then just have this conversation with God. Just say, God, I know that I'm a sinner, that I've disobeyed you, and that I deserve eternity in hell. But Father, I believe, I am convinced, and I want to entrust myself into you that Jesus died on the cross for my sin. And I'm trusting that, and I'm hanging on to that, that that's what saves me. Not anything that I've done, but everything that Jesus has done. Forgive me of my sin. I believe Jesus died for me. Thank you for making me your child. I'll keep your eyes closed. If you've prayed that prayer, if you just be willing to raise your hand, no one's looking around, I am, but if you just raise your hand, let me know you prayed that prayer, so that you'll be able to pray for you. Thanks. Anyway, leave it up for a little bit of time so I can see it, because I'm kind of slow in my thinking and seeing. Thank you. Appreciate that. Anybody else? Yeah, if this is something you've already done in the past, you don't have to do it again. Spiritual birth happens once. Anybody else? Just real quick. Heavenly Father, I thank you for those in the first service that indicated that they prayed and had that conversation with you. I thank you for those in this service who did the same. Lord, we know this is a spiritual thing going on here. This is your Holy Spirit making things plain and understandable, and you drawing them to yourself. And so, Lord, do your good work of confirming that to their hearts. And Lord, thank you for the privilege of being a part of that and what you're doing. Father, I pray that you would just continue to grow them, continue to bless them and help them to connect in here, even at our church, if that's a place that they could be a part of. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We've been given a gift. Some people today have received that gift. We who have the gift need to give the gift. And so I just challenge you that as you leave here and as you go into the world, a world that's hurting, it's spiritually dark, that you bring the spiritual life to them. Help them understand who God is, who Christ is, what he's done for them. And it'd be the best Christmas that anybody could have. Let's go ahead and stand. You are dismissed. Grab some more almonds on your way out. Merry Christmas.